sound. Today, I'm going to share kind of a more personal sermon. I think something that God has been putting on my heart this week, and I want you guys to be part of this conversation. Oh, it's called lemonade. Now, you can go to my front. You can go to my page. I don't want to look at this. This is weird. So, no. Oh, okay, we'll go here. Philippians 1. We're going to look at 12 to 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. And this is the word of God. So would you please rise as I read the scripture for us today in honor of the Lord's word. Okay, let me read. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, and the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live Christ and to die gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Okay, so I like this. I was thinking this when I did the title, Lemonade. I don't know if you guys know this cover. It's pretty famous recently. It's Beyonce's cover. Okay, I just like this cover. I don't know why. I like it because it says on her, I think explanation of her album is that it's vocalizing a conceptual project based on every woman's journey of self-knowledge and healing. Now, I'm not a woman, but I think the self-knowledge and healing part is kind of relevant today. And it's kind of, today's personal because I think I was kind of reflecting, and the word, you know, lemonade, the idea of lemonade came, it's kind of something I always ponder when people die or when I think about death. Sounds weird. Lemonade and death, right? And so today I wanted to share very personally about something that's been kind of I've been going through in my life, and I want to share from it because I felt after praying and processing for like 2 weeks, I just needed to get it out of my system, but also that I felt like I needed to take a break from Acts just personally to kind of share some things that have been going on in my life and to invite you to be part of that as we explore lemonade. So no Acts today, and it is that idea of self-knowledge and healing. I think as I was kind of reflecting, it's kind of tied to lemonade, but it's also about lemons. So you'll see. And so I think the thing that happened recently was I just did surgery on my nose, right? You guys know about that. It was recovering. It was good. I sound different. Do I sound different? Okay, I sound different. So in a good way. I was really nasally for a while, and I think now it's gone. It's like my tongue they cut a little bit of my tongue tie, so now my tongue goes further, but I'm not used to stretching it out yet, so it's weird. I went to my post-op two and a half weeks ago, and I was sitting there, and I was like, physically, I'm doing great. I'm you know, happy, and the doctor came to me and said, you know, we need to talk. There's something that we found something. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I was not ready for this, and basically I was told that I have some sort of Hodgkin's lymphoma. It's like a type of cancer. It's a very treatable cancer, and I think the last 2 weeks has been kind of a traveling, a whirlwind of concern and fear and doubt, struggling with God about it and prayer. You know, I've been telling people I'm ill, but I'm not really ill. I feel great. But it's a sort of cancer. You never think about cancer. You never think you're going to be afflicted by something. I mean, I'm in a pretty good season of my life physically. And I just never thought this would be a concern. And I think that has made me think a lot about my life, about death, and about what does it mean to follow God and trust God in the midst of things like cancer or death, potentially. Because when you're young, you don't think about death, right? You guys only think about death when people die in your life. And some of you here have recently encountered someone that passed away, And when you lose that person, then you're going, oh my gosh, you know, death is real. It's relevant. But as young people, most of you don't think about it. And I was talking to a good friend, and they were sharing from Philippians 4, which I'll share later. And it got me to read Philippians, because I was talking to that person and arguing about Philippians. And in the discussion of Philippians, I realized Philippians is a really cool text because Paul is suffering. He's going through hardship. He's been going through difficult times. And how did he face the hard times of his life? How did he deal with potential to die and the pain of suffering? And it has been a great comfort to me. It has been a great source of my confidence and renewing my relationship with God. And I wanted to share that with you guys personally because I feel perhaps there are people here that may have other issues. Like, I don't want you guys to feel bad for me because it's not something, many people have things like I have. I got lucky, I got Hodgkin's. If it's the worst I got, it's pretty good. We all go through different afflictions, different illnesses. We may even lose loved ones. And I think in that kind of thought, I realize we all can learn from this text that we just read. And what I want you to see today is how this text really shows Paul's heart for God and how he is able to overcome obstacles in his life by God's grace through how he sees Jesus in his life. And I wanted to explore that with you guys. And I'll share very personally how I've been reflecting through as I read with Paul the text. Because when I read, we often bring ourselves into the text. So I had to kind of disconnect, read it like Paul, and then come back into it as me. Because we always bring ourselves into the text, no matter what, if we don't want to or try not to. And what I want you to see is that Paul's writing this to a people that he really loves. He writes this to a people that, it's a church that he started in Acts chapter 16. I think we studied it before. Paul was part of the experience of growing this church. He was the one that kind of initiated the conversations he was at a riverbank. There's these ladies there that were cleaning clothes and they were talking, and then he became a part of their prayer group. And through that conversation, that becomes the church. And then he was jailed, and the Philippian jailer is freed, and the whole family comes to Christ. It's a pretty amazing story. It's in Acts chapter 16 if you want to read it. But here, Paul is in jail. He's imprisoned, and he's writing this letter from a place of it's like a trial. He's in jail. And it's not a jail like we stand for. When you read here, he's in a jail that he is chained to a guard 24/7. I think about 4 to 6 hours, they would switch guards. So every 4 to 6 hours, a new guard would stand next to him. And it wasn't just any guard. This was like the elite imperial guard. This was the Praetorian. If you ever watched Gladiator, it's the dudes with the purple and black. That'd be really cool. I don't know. I still care, but I care. So he's chained to a member of this elite Navy SEAL crew that was the emperor's own guard. And he was there, and it was very dehumanizing. If you think about it, you're chained to a guy. When you pee, you poo, you sleep, everything you do, there's no privacy. There's always someone right next to you. It's very discomforting. It's very undignified. You know, I mean, if you have to drop trowel and a guy's standing right next to you, it's kind of gross, right? It's kind of weird. And just no freedom, no personal space. And that was even lost to him. And the question then becomes, how does Paul find grace, find peace, find joy in these moments? And I want you to see that he understands that he may die, he might go to trial, he will die, or may not, but how did he find victory or find hope in darkness? And I wanted to put that up and invite you guys to be part of that exploration with me today. What makes him able to face all these circumstances? And what I'll say is, my question I want to ask is, what do you put your confidence in? What do you put your confidence in? Because whatever you put your confidence in often is the reason or it will define who you are. It will define what happens to you. You know, what do you place your trust in absolutely? What is the thing that you need to have so that you feel like you have to live or you can live? And if you don't have it, you're in trouble. Because how you deal with this question, you can either be defined by your circumstances or you might have or whatever confidences that you have. And when they're afflicted or affected, it may affect the way you live life and process life. So if you are hit by some surprising news about something in your life that happened, like heartbreak or maybe an illness or a loss of life in your life, and that's what you have put your hope in. When that is gone, what happens? What happens? And what happens there is you have put your confidence in something, and that when it's lost, there's a vacuum in your life, right? It pulls, it sucks. It's like a hole there. And Paul, what he says here is you need to place your confidence in the right thing. What you place it in will change the way you look at the circumstances of your life, right? And that will show you if you believe or not believe in how you follow me. And he says, if I live or if I die, it doesn't matter. My ultimate confidence cannot be affected by this. This is what Paul's outcome is, his outcome of his perspective. And so it doesn't crush him. But why doesn't it crush him? And I'm going to give you 3 points today of why it doesn't crush him. First of all, he says, I'll break it down later, but life, it produces lemons. Life produces lemons. It's just the realness of life. We all have lemons, right? Second thing is, I've been thinking a lot of food, so mind, don't forgive me, but lemons, nobody likes lemons. Oh, maybe you do. But life, what it does, from lemons to lemonade, what happens? Lemons can become lemonade. And lastly, sweet lemonade. The sweetness of lemonade, because lemonade is pretty sweet if you get it right, just right. So those are my 3 points today. And first one is, life gives lemons. Life produces lemons. And I want you to see here, the very first thing it said in verse 12 is that life is difficult. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that whatever has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And I want you to see that here, he's telling the people that he loves, hey, I want you to know what's going on. Something has gone on in my life. Something's happening. And I want you to know. And you know, I want you to know why he wants them to know is because his first concern isn't just himself. He's thinking about them. He wants them to know not to be worried, because the Philippians hear, they hear that their church pastor is suffering. They hear that their leader, the person that they look up to, is going through hardship, and they're discouraged. They're scared. And so Paul writes this. He says, first thing, he says, don't be scared. I'm thinking about you. I don't want you to be nervous. And so he writes this whole passage to comfort them, to encourage them, to see it differently. And I want you to know who Paul is, first of all. Who's Paul? You guys don't know who Paul is, right? Paul is like probably the most famous guy in the New Testament besides Jesus, right? Jesus is supposed to be number one, of course. We always assume that. But Paul is credited to writing most of the epistles. Well, not most, but a lot of them. A large portion of the scripture we see is about Paul's adventures with the Gentiles, with the non-Christians, not non-Jewish people, and how he meets people and shares his faith. We would say he's the greatest missionary of his time, right? He was the top dog. He was the one that started so many churches. He's the major church planner. He's the one that creates the philosophy how we are supposed to minister to non-Christians and anybody that wants to know God. He's like fearless. He goes to workplaces. He goes to places. Every place he goes, he shares Jesus. He starts a church, right? So I want you to see Paul is probably one of the most gifted missionaries in the whole world. The top trained Pharisee. He was trained by some of the best of the best, and he's one of the He knows scripture, he knows poetry, he knows all these things. He's such a great, he's a good speaker. He's very passionate about what he believes in. He knows his stuff. And the Philippians here are worried because they're going to lose someone they really love, they really respect, and he's important to them. And then when I was reading this, I was like, dang, God, why would you let such a good guy die? Why would you let Paul be at risk of dying? Why would you let someone so faithful die? Or potentially die, be suffering so much, you know. And that's kind of a question that we often ask when we see something, when you see a good person, is why does God allow these things to happen to the person? Why did God allow Job to suffer? Why did he allow injustice to happen, right? And I think if you're a non-Christian, you think this, it's unfair. I don't think you have a right to do, and I'll explain later. But I do think if you're a Christian, you can ask that question, and it's a hard question. Because as Christians, when we see other Christians who are great people in our life, and I'm not saying me, okay, that's not kind of compared to me, I'm saying we know people that are amazing in our lives, that have served faithfully, and when they go through hard stuff, and we love them, it's like we go, God, why would you do that to that person? Why would you let that person go through this stuff, the horrible things? Why would you even let them die? It's not fair. And why would you, and the thought is, why would you, God, sabotage your own ministry? Why would you try to destroy your own, like what you're doing in the world? And I wanted to share a story about a guy named Bonhoeffer. Mr. Bonhoeffer dies very young. He was in Germany. He was a pastor, a theologian. Probably one of the most, I love this guy. He's like one of my favorites, okay? And he was in Germany in the time of the rise of Nazism or socialism or whatever it's called, Nazi socialism. And during that time, he was very vehemently against and opposed to Hitler. So opposed that he was always threatened, and very physically threatened and also in danger. So they sent him to the States to do teaching. And so in the States, he was really changed by it, but he would always write against Hitler because he just didn't think it was healthy and it was affecting the church that he loved. And in that time, Bonhoeffer realized his people are suffering. His pastors, his colleagues are in Germany, so he goes back to Germany. He sneaks back into Germany and continues to protest and fight Hitler within the community at risk of his own life. And in that process, he finds out the Jews are being, there's genocide happening to the Jews. And so he becomes part of the process of planning, or he's kind of somehow connected to the death or the plot to kill Hitler in Operation Valkyrie. It's that movie with Tom Cruise. I don't know if you guys knew. So that's the connection. And so he actually gets caught, gets arrested, and he dies near the end of the war, you know, by hanging or shooting. I forgot which one. But he was such a witness in prison. And to me, some of his stuff he writes, it's some of the best stuff. And it's like, why did you take him, God? Out of all the people, this guy, he's a stud. Like, he has everything going for him. Why would you take him? Like, he's such a great encouragement to me and to many young pastors and leaders and Christians all over. Why would you take someone so special? And I think I was writing this, so I'm going to kind of have to read it because it's kind of hard. But I think if you're outside the church and you don't know God, I don't think this can be your problem. Okay? Why? Because if you don't care about good and God, then you don't really have a standard of good and evil to measure by. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't have a right to determine if it's one's fair or not. Because when you say there's good and evil, and there's this is not fair, then you're saying there's some sort of standard that's being measured in this world. And you say there's a standard, then there has to be some sort of arbiter to define that standard, right? And when you say that, you're kind of assuming there's a God. So when you say, if you're not a Christian, your measurement is, this is a dog-eat-dog world, right? Survival of the fittest. And if you think that way, you can't complain when people get killed. It's happen chance. It happens. It's the way life is. It's too bad. But when you feel like it's not fair, it's not right, why is a good person dying? You're measuring by some sort of standard of measurement that creates there's a standard you're talking about, a greater standard, right? And I think if you're a Christian, it's tougher because it doesn't make sense at all. And so I say this because, you know, I went through the same thing this week. I was like, God, I'm going to go to Iraq. I'm doing all these cool things for you. I want to die for you. I'm down to die for you. And I don't really mean I want to die, but I mean, like, I was down to, like, risk things. And I was, like, really excited because they're like, we might go to Mosul. I was like, whoa, Mosul? He's like, only a few of you can go. I was like, I'm down. I'm totally down. And it didn't feel very fair. Like, honestly, I didn't feel it was very fair. And I was kind of struggling with that for a few days. Because I was like, I really love you, God. I try to live my life to honor you in Scripture. And I think as I processed, I realized that Paul said these words, life is tough. The truth is life is tough. Life throws lemons. The best of us and sometimes the weakest of us, we don't always have things our way. And if there is evil in this world, there's sin, then things like this happen. Because cancer is not natural, right? It's an unnatural, it's a mutation. And because of that, it doesn't always make sense from my limited perspective. But it doesn't mean that God isn't there. It doesn't mean that he's not there, right? It just means that there is sin and brokenness in this world. And so when I say this first point really is that life throws us lemons, and that's just a reality. My lemon is not as big as some of the people I know. And I know some of your lemons feels incredibly big to you. We all have lemons. But the thing then is what happens? What do you do with the lemons? What do you do with lemons? And in verse 12, what Paul says at the second part was that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Then Paul goes, wait a second. What I've been going through? Actually, it's been pretty good. I've been able to testify to Jesus. And you're like, what? You're in prison. How do you testify to Jesus? And in verse 19, he says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. And I'm going to flesh this out a little more. But you see, what seems bad actually may turn out to be okay. I know it looks bad, but maybe something good may come out of what is going on. And how does that work for us? And I'll give you two ways it happens. Okay, first of all, I'm going to give you 2 points. Big picture and personal perspective. Big picture and personal perspective. And what I mean by big picture is what looks bad to us in the grand scheme of things isn't that bad. It's kind of a hiccup in our life, but it's not affecting the world that much. Like me, here or not, the world's going to keep moving, right? But I want you to see, Paul wants to be in the world starting churches. He's all about church planting, missionary, sharing Jesus. That's all his passion is about. This is why he's one of my heroes. Because what he loves is God, and he promotes it all the time, wherever he goes. But what ends up happening is in verse 13. It says, well, you know what's happened? It's become an opportunity the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So what he comes to realize, that the guard, the soldiers that were meant to guard him, has become a mission field to him. And that's kind of ironic if you think about it. He's in prison, but they're being chained every 4 hours with the greatest missionary in the world. And so the entire imperial guard is converting to Christ. You know, he would never have gone to the imperial guard. He would never have access to the imperial guard if not for this opportunity. And I want you to see, one at a time, they come to know Jesus. And what Paul starts to realize is that only God could have done this. Only God could have put him in a place where he could bless and serve people and be a faithful witness. And so he starts to see, this lemon sounds like a little bit like lemonade. Sounds a little sweet now. There's some sweetness to this. There's something amazing that's happening. And I was just reading through Genesis chapter 50 this week. And the story of Joseph. Joseph is his brother sold him into slavery. It's terrible for him for many years. He's in prison. He's forgotten. He becomes like, he's falsely accused of doing all these random things. But he eventually becomes the top dog, like the prime minister of Egypt. He was sold into slavery, and he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers, he is later able to help his family, who had sold him into slavery. They come to him in desperation for help. And it says in these words, he says, well, I don't want to say it, but it's in Genesis chapter 50, in verses 15 and 21. He says, what you meant for evil, you go, I'll just read it to you guys. Genesis 50, it says, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So don't fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And basically, he's telling his family, he's like, what you thought you were doing that hurt me, ultimately, in the big picture, God used it for something greater. I didn't know why then, but now I understand it was meant for more. It was meant to save my people. And he understood this. And I think here, I don't think Paul is like having it easy. I'm sure he's in prison. He's praying. He's struggling, okay? And I think he just simply asked God, God, please show me a glimpse of why you let this lemon happen. And as he seeks that, he starts to understand, hey, I get to advance the gospel with the guards. And I think for me, that was one of my biggest comforts. Is as I'm reading this, I don't know all the reasons. I don't know the absolute reasons why, right? I'm going through this, and I'm sure other people are going through hard things. And it made me realize that maybe there's bigger circumstances and bigger things that will happen. And one of the things God has shown me was I get to go a place that I never thought I would go, but I get to talk to people and experience something that I may never have experienced before, and now I can empathize with those people. That's kind of cool. Or I can share with people that I might go through the same thing. One of the brothers here, is it okay if I share? Where is he? Is he here still? Oh, there he is. Is it okay if I share? I have a brother here. He comforted me a lot. He told me he went through cancer when he was late teens. And it was just we have a few friends too. You know, you don't think about it, but when your friend goes through it, he tells you, it's okay. You'll be fine. I needed to hear that at that moment. So thank you. It makes me realize that there's a bigger, grander thing happening, regardless of me. And that was kind of hopeful. So that's kind of the big picture, that God can make lemonade even of the worst lemons. Second thing is the personal aspect. Not just that it's a big thing that's over-encompassing our lives, but I want you to see what it says in verse 19 is really important. He says, I know that through your prayers, the help of the Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. And the word deliverance here is very unique, but it's not unique. It's actually a very common word. It's not deliverance usually. It's salvation. He says here, I know that what's happening is going to ultimately be something that will save me. He doesn't mean, and I want you to understand this is why this is important. It doesn't mean that he's expecting the special forces of angels to come and kick the door down and save him and pull him out of prison and he's going to be okay. He's saying, ultimately, my salvation is not defined, right, about getting out of jail right now, but my eternal salvation. I have a comfort to know that I've been saved ultimately by this. So whether he lives or dies, he says in verse 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's able to say that because he knows his salvation has already been found. He has that. He knows it's ultimately for my deliverance. And I think this is important to think about is that when you think about suffering and stuff, if you reflect on the hope in Jesus, you have to understand it's a comfort not only to the past that you've had that is hard, it's also to the present of your life today, and it's a promise for the future, past, present, and future, right? Comfort. And he says, I rejoice. He says in verse 16, I'm rejoicing, I rejoice. And then he goes, I will rejoice. There's a past and then a future promise. And what he's saying here is God will, and he has saved me, and he will continue to save me. You see, my suffering, my struggles are not only saving me, but they're transforming me into the person that God wants me to be. It's making me a man in him. He sees a suffering as personally developmental. You see that? It's developing him as a human being in Christ. And so he starts to see this is what is happening. It's refining him. He doesn't understand why it's happening, but he's saying it ultimately means my salvation. And that's why he's able to say, you know what? If I live, great. I get to do more work for you. I get to be more like Christ. But if I die, then I get everything. It's a win-win for him. It's like he hit the lotto either way. He's like rejoicing because he says, you can't beat me. You can't beat me because I have freedom in the gospel. And this is a hard thing, right? I mean, for some of you guys, you hear it, you're like, I wish I could be like this. Because it's not easy to say this and mean it. It's not easy to say and mean it. But I think it's something that, for me personally, it's been very comforting because Paul wrestled with the same kind of feelings. And in that, he found great comfort and joy. God didn't take him out of jail, kept him in jail, right? He ends up dying later on, not here, right? But God, through this, is shaping him and transforming him, molding him, humbling him, bringing him closer to understanding Christ. And it comforts him to know, like, it's such comfort to him. He's so joyful because of that. It's making him more like his Savior. And it matters. And it's not out of the problem that he gets healed and restored. It's but through the problem. And I think when I say this is that there is a big picture and there's a personal way that God refines you. And I want you to see that there's two parts to it. And this takes me then to the sweetest lemonade. And this returns me to my original question. What do you put your hope in? What do you put your absolute confidence in? Because it will determine how you will either be overcome or overcome whatever you're going through. Okay? If you focus on just the circumstances, you're going to be caught up by the storm. But if you know that your anchor is in something greater, you can't be shaken. You can't be moved. And I don't think we ever react well when we hear bad news. Nobody ever does. And Paul's not saying we do that. Okay? Our first tendency is to say, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? We always ask what's wrong. And I want you to see that if you put your confidence in something greater, you won't be shaken. And what Paul says here, which is very comforting, he says, this is the reason why I can face anything. And it's verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can, because I live ultimately for Jesus. If I live, then I get to become more like him, to live for him. But if I die, then I hit the lotto. I get to go home and be with him. So I'm always having him, you know. And this is what gives him such hope and comfort. And I think when we face the problems, and I didn't really develop this more because I want to, that often when we face problems in this world and how we see life, there's a lot of different ways, of course. But here, when Philippians are being addressed, there's two types of thought process that's going on. There's the Epicureans and there's the Stoics. They're like really primary faith perspectives, Greek thought. And I would just say, I'm going to break it down to, the first way is that life is being out of control. You're out of control. It's not in your life. But you know what? Every day it's just pursuing your appetite. Whatever you want. You just need to get what you need to do and get done and achieve your goals. And that's your ultimate thing, to enjoy life and live it with a bang. And then the other perspective is often being absolutely in control. Everything needs to be in control. And so you have to manage everything. You have to order everything. But the problem with both is when your life gets ripped open and you see death or you see hardship, it often makes you think of your finitude. It makes you think of your limitations and stuff. And I think I always tell people this, but it's very true. When you encounter illness or death, it makes you think how short life can be. And that makes you think about how important are actually the things in your life. If your life is all about your career, if it's all about your pleasure, or it's about your spouse, family, or children, or relationships, what happens when they're gone? What happens when you lose everything? Or you die, or someone dies in your life that has, it means everything to you, then it's all shaken. It's all gone. It doesn't matter, right? What Paul says here is, my ultimate confidence is not in these things. It's not in the Philippians. It's not in my church friendships. He's isolated. He has nothing left. He's by himself, chained to a guard. And all he has left is this unshakable belief and trust in Christ. And that's his passion. And his life, that's what it's all about. It's because of Jesus. Because he was in love with God. He was in love with Jesus. And it defined everything he did. And that's why he set his hope in it. And I was praying and thinking about how I could tell you guys more about that love for Jesus. And I know this is not very good, but one of my favorite passages, I preached it like 2 years ago, was Mark 10. There's a section where Peter and James was like wanting to be next left and right to Jesus. And in Mark 10, Jesus says these words at the very end of his like sharing. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus himself knows this is what he's here to do. He is here to give himself for his people because he loves them. And it's purposeful. He's there to serve them, and he's there to pay for them. Pay for what? It's a prisoner exchange. He's paying with his life the lives of the people he's sacrificing for. And what Jesus was telling them is, I love you. I'm going to go and serve and die for you because I believe and I want you to be part of my family. And everything I do is for that God's glory and to save you. And my goal is to ensure that you have a relationship with God the Father. And why? Because our sins separate us from him. And Paul knows that the only way, or Jesus knows the only way, is if he goes and dies for you. And he willingly does that because he loves us that much. If we knew what he's done and we understood it, that he lived for us, that he would die for us, how would you respond? If you knew that everything you are is because Jesus loves you so much, how would you want to live? For Paul, it melts him. It transforms him because it's his savior. It's his absolute. It's his Prince of Peace. And that's why he has to do it. Like he has to. He trusts God so much. He's everything to him. And so the lemonade is refreshing. It's comforting. It's sweet. It's restorative. It's redemptive. I love this passage because when you get to the end of Philippians, in Philippians 4, he says, in 4:11-13, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." His focus is on Christ. And his love is in Christ. His hope is in Christ. So this has been the text that's just hammering me this last week. And it's been comforting me. You know, I don't have much. I don't really care for many things in this world. This is like my greatest peace right now. And it's kind of scary because, I mean, I'm not going to die probably, but it's going to suck. And I was telling my friends that I think the thing God is teaching me lately is that won't even have health to be confident anymore. That scares me more than anything. And Paul faces it, and he sees lemonade. He sees lemonade. He sees sweet lemonade. He sees restorative lemonade. And so why can he face everything that's thrown at him with such grace, such humility, such hope? It's because Jesus is his love, is his absolute. And I share this with you guys because even last night I was talking to a sister. She was struggling with this. You know, this is a hope that you can stand in. It will always be there for you. It's already been done. It's accomplished. It's victorious. You're not a defeated person in Christ. You have everything in Christ. And then I was listening to this song today, Scandal of Grace, Hillsong. You guys heard that song? And there's a verse in it. He says, "Death, where is your sting?" That's from 2 Corinthians, I think, or 1 Corinthians. And I was thinking of that verse. Death, is where is your sting? Paul is not afraid of death anymore. The sting will not hurt because he has a deliverance that has come. That's his. So he fears nothing. And so he is able to live more freely, more fully than he's ever lived. He can rejoice in the greatest of suffering. He can abound in the highs and the lows of life. And I think that's how we must live. We need to cling to Christ. He's our anchor. Do you live for your circumstances, defined by them? Or do you live in your confidence in Christ? You know, I'm learning more and more that, like, I'm going to need you guys. Like, I don't like to say I need people. I don't think anybody likes to say that. But in this season, I was reading these verses, and this is why I actually really like these verses. Is I know that through your prayers in verse 19, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers, my prayers of my brothers and sisters mean the world to me right now. not the pity, not the concern, honestly. I know if you go to God, you really love me, because that's the most powerful thing you can do. And it's given me much peace when people have been praying. And I just want to encourage you guys that when you have hard stuff, this is a place to come. The body of Christ is a place to come to find comfort, to find hope, that we do it together. It's never a lone thing, you know? And we need to share those things and come together and encourage each other in the comfort of God and the confidence in Christ. And so that's it. That's all I have today. I didn't even write a conclusion, so that's kind of nice. Let me pray for us, and we'll finish.